You may care to have open in front of you the chapter that we read together earlier from the book of Psalms, Psalm 139. As it says at the beginning, it's a psalm of David. So this is David meditating upon the things of God and speaking God's word as he meditates upon what God is like. We have, in recent weeks, looked at the subject of depression, being cast down, being miserable, and examining what may be the causes and what may not be the causes, and trying to understand something of the human soul, the human psyche, why people get into this state. Sometimes it is because of the chemistry in the brain. Sometimes it is because of circumstances. Sometimes there is just a downcastedness. Sometimes it's because of sin. And sometimes it's because unbelievers become aware of sin. They are filled with guilt and it burdens them. But instead of turning to the Lord Jesus Christ to find forgiveness, they try and suppress the guilt that they feel, which may make them even worse, or it may just harden their hearts against God, and they suppress what they know, their consciences become hardened, and they become amoral. They have no qualms about anything that they do. But feelings of loneliness, feelings of abandonment, feelings of desertion, all of which can lead to or be aspects of depression, these are things that are common to everybody at some point in their lives or others. When you think about the nature of sin, it's less true, sadly, these days, but so often, sin is that which is committed in the dark. People do it in out-of-the-way places, places that are unseen. Paul makes mention of such things when he's writing to the Ephesians. And he says in Ephesians chapter 5, and verse 11. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. Things carried on in secret, things carried on in the darkness, because people think, I can't be seen. One of the reasons why there has been a proliferation in recent years of outside infrared activated lights on houses is as a discouragement to burglars. Because as the burglar approaches the house, the light comes on and they think, I might be seen by someone who will be able to stand up in court and point at me in the dock and say, it was him. So rather than taking the chance, they go to another house where there is no lighting, where they are able to carry out their nefarious activities in the dark without being seen by anybody. So most burglaries take place at night in the dark. Most bank robberies take place in the dark. You probably find that most murders take place in the dark in the hope, the murderer's hope that he can get away unseen under cover of darkness. No one has seen him. No one is there. We read in this psalm about David reflecting upon two aspects of the nature of God. They are God's omniscience and God's omnipresence. The word omni in front of these two words indicates it refers to all or complete. So God is said to be omniscient. He is all-knowing. The word science means knowledge, means knowing. So omniscience means that God is all-knowing. And omnipresence means that God is everywhere. David is reflecting upon these two aspects of God's nature. And he considers, firstly, the fact that God is all-knowing. God knows everything that there is to know. There is nothing that God does not know. He knows everything. And you get little children saying, "Ah, but does he know how many freckles are on my face?" To which the answer is, yes. Does God know how many craters there are on the dark side of the moon, which we never get to see, because we always have the same side of the moon facing us? And the answer is yes. And you will get people who will come up with the most peculiar, odd and obscure things that they will ask, and they will say, "Does God know this?" To which the answer is yes. God knows everything. And if you've been listening to certain trailers on Radio 5 lately, where the physicist Brian Cox is being asked the question, "Can you explain quantum physics in 2 minutes?" He says, "Oh yes, that's easy. It's the outworkings that are the problem." But it's not a problem for God, because God knows where quantum physics goes wrong, because God designed the whole universe. He knows all these things, and it's amusing, it's quite entertaining to watch very clever, highly educated people trying to work out how God has designed the universe. And so often they will make profound statements and say, "This is true," only for a few years later for someone else to come along who is also clever and well-educated and point out the flaws in what they've said. There is the current kerfuffle as to whether the speed of light can be broken. It is an assumption that is made that the speed of light is an absolute speed limit. It's an assumption. We don't know, because it's difficult getting things to go that fast. It's based on theory. God knows what the answer is. We don't. It's very much that scientists are scrabbling around in the dark, trying to piece things together. But God already knows it all. God's knowledge is unrestricted. People speculate there might not be a universe. We might live in a multiverse. There might be lots of universes out there, and we just can't get through to them yet. Well, this is highly speculative, and it's very entertaining basis for films and television series. You can have great fun with that idea, but is it true? Well, we don't know. God knows. God knows if all these scientists are wasting their time in what they're doing. They've spent billions of pounds at CERN in Geneva on the Large Hadron Collider, looking for the Higgs boson. They haven't found it yet. They don't know it exists. God knows. God knows if they're completely wasting their time or not. He knows all things. Everything that there is that can be known is already known by God. God even knows what's going to happen next week, next month, next year. Notice what David says, O Lord, this is verse 1, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. Now, this is a bit scary for some people. People are quite happy with the persona that they portray to the world. They're quite happy with the position of the partings in their hair. They're quite happy with the amount of hair they have on their faces. They are quite happy with the clothes that they wear. They are quite happy with the voice with which they speak and the words that come out of their mouths. They're quite happy for people to know all these things about them. What they're not happy with is the thought that anybody might know what's going on in their heads. In their heads, you find out what people are really like. But of course, we cannot see what is inside people's heads. God knows everything. He discerns our thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, before something is spoken, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. God knows everything about us. Indeed, verse 16, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. God knew 500 years ago the day, the time, and the place of your birth. And that God knows now the date, the time, and the place of your death. Now, we don't know that. We don't know if we're going to live for another 5 minutes or another 50 years. God knows. God knows all these things because God is all-knowing. So, therefore, you cannot surprise God. We're coming up to Christmas. And at Christmas, we often surprise people. We might, or we might not, but we might give people presents. And we might surprise people with a present. We might give them something that they never expected to receive. They might have thought, it's far too expensive, no one will ever buy it for me. And lo and behold, someone has been saving up for a year and has bought it. Or perhaps the surprise is, you have no present this year. God cannot be surprised. You cannot jump out and say, boo, to God. Because God knew that's what you were going to do. There's nothing you can think, there's nothing you can say, there's nothing you can do that surprises God. Now, at this point, we need to consider one of the big differences between us and God. That is, God is all-knowing and we are not. God knows everything and we know very little. There are people who think that you become a Christian and somehow or other, magically, you know everything. That's nuts. God is infinite and has infinite knowledge. We are finite and our knowledge is limited. If it were true that on becoming a Christian you know everything, everything there is to know, like God does, then why is it that Christians are not the heads of every university in the world? Because they would know everything. They don't. Our knowledge is limited and restricted. It is finite. We cannot know all that there is to know because much of it is beyond our comprehension and understanding, because we are limited by our physical frames, by the fact that we are finite. Unlike God, who knows all things, and according to Hebrews 4:13, no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. God knows everything, and he knows everything about us. This can be very worrying and troubling, that God knows everything. People, in thinking that once we become Christians we can know everything, they're ignorant of the scriptures. God has said in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but that which is revealed in the scriptures belongs to us and to our children forever, that we might do them. God has not revealed everything to us. Some people try and make out that everything that can be known is in the Bible, and it isn't. The Bible is limited in what it reveals. But in the Bible, God has revealed what we need to know. He has nowhere promised that he will reveal to us that which we don't need to know. We all have interesting questions to which we'd love to know the answer. But God has not told us. God has not revealed this to us. And so we have to humbly remain in ignorance until we enter into the eternal state, and then we can ask God, and he might well say to us, you don't need to know that, with which we will be content. It's just that being sinners now, so often we are not content. We want to know more, and we want to know now. And often it's not something that is legitimate for us to know. We are seeking to know that which is hidden and which is secret, which is why things like astrology and palm reading are prohibited by the Word of God, because it's an attempt, and it fails every time, but it is an attempt to discover those things which God has said we are not to know. It is not for us to know the future until it happens. It is not for us to know many things. We are to be content with what God has revealed. And unbelievers will mock and say, well, how can this be so? And how can that be so? To which we have to answer sometimes, I don't know, God has not said. He has said this, but he said nothing on that. Just because God knows everything doesn't mean he's revealed everything. God's revelation to us in the scriptures and through the creation around us is not exhaustive, but it is adequate. God has revealed to us what we need to know, not that which tickles our ears and which we fancy knowing. So God knows everything there is to know about us. So God knows every time we have a sinful thought. God knows every time we are sinful in our speech. And God knows every time when we are sinful in our actions. The second thing of note in this psalm concerns God's location. Where is God? I was told by an old school friend many years ago a story of a little boy who was asking about God, where is God? And his mother said, oh, God is everywhere. So is God here? Yes. Is God in this room? Yes. Is God in this matchbox? Yes. So he shut the matchbox up and said, "Gotcha!" A child's poor understanding of the omnipresence of God. God is everywhere. God cannot be trapped by us. God is infinite. God fills the universe. Listen to the words of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 23 and verse 23. "Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord?" The Lord is everywhere. You cannot say, well, the Lord is here, so if I go over there, the Lord isn't there, because the Lord's there as well. If I got on a train and went down to London, and as I got on the train, I said, "The Lord is here," and then got off the train in London and said, "Ah, the Lord isn't here, the Lord is back in Shropshire," you'd say, "Oh, he's mad. God's in London as well." If I get on an aeroplane and fly to America and get off in New York and say, "Well, God was in London, but he's not here in New York," on second thoughts, no, God really is in New York. God is everywhere. If you got into a spaceship and you traveled into outer space, in spite of what Yuri Gagarin said when he went up and he couldn't see signs of God anywhere, foolish man. God was there. God is everywhere. When the Americans went to the moon and they left their footprints in the dust, they didn't see God's footprints because God is not a man. God is a spirit. But God was there. Were it possible to travel to the next solar system? Were it possible to travel to the next galaxy? Were it possible to travel to the farthest stars that it's possible for us to see? God would be there. Because God is everywhere. There is nowhere where God is not. He fills the heavens and he fills the earth. There is no place that you can imagine, think of, dream of, or even invent where God is not present. He is everywhere. Paul says in Ephesians 1:23, he describes God in these terms, talking about Christ, verse 22, he put all things under his feet, the Lord Jesus Christ, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him, God, who fills all in all. God fills everything, everywhere, without exception. But then there's some clever clogs who's sitting there saying, "Ah, yes, but I know somewhere where God is not. And it's in the scriptures, and it's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. Speaking of wicked people, and talking about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to punish those who do not obey the gospel, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. There you are. They're going to be away from the presence of the Lord. They are not going to be in God's presence. So in hell, God is not there. That's one of the reasons why hell is such a terrible place, because God is not there. Actually, that's not true. The thing that is terrible about hell is that God is there, And in hell, God inflicts punishment upon the wicked. And that is why hell is so dreadful. Revelation chapter 14. Verse 9, and another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink of the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Who is the Lamb? The Lamb is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is God incarnate. It is God who punishes sinners in hell. But they know nothing of his grace and mercy and loving kindness. All they know of God is God's justice, God's righteousness, and God's anger against sin. There is nothing of God's love and grace in hell. In hell, the wicked are punished for their sins. Where is God? God is everywhere. Is God here? Yes. So in one sense, it is amusing to hear Christians pray, Lord, we do ask that you will grant us your presence amongst us. Which is a denial of what David is saying in this psalm. David makes clear that God is everywhere. Wherever we attempt to go, we cannot escape from his presence. So why do we pray, God, come and be present with us? Biblically, it's wrong. However, if we pray, God, bless us with your gracious presence and a knowledge of you, a knowledge of your grace and mercy, we're asking God not just to be here because he is, but we're asking to know something of his gracious presence. We don't necessarily know God's presence with us. We know it's true, but we don't necessarily feel it. And how sweet it is for those who love the Lord Jesus Christ to know the presence of God and not merely to believe that God is present. David says of these things, verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. What an amazing thing it is to know that these things are true. You'll remember that at the beginning of the Gospel of John, when Jesus first encountered Nathanael, he spoke to Nathanael. Verse 47. Of chapter 1, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. Nathanael realized that Jesus was all-knowing and all-seeing, which is why he came out with this statement, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel, you are God, is what Nathanael is saying. Because who else but God can know all things? And over in chapter 2, in verse 23, we read, now when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when he saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Not a man, all men, everyone. He knew what was in man, and that means, of course, men and women. God knows, Jesus knew, what goes on in our hearts. Jesus is God in the flesh, which is, of course, something we're going to be looking at a lot more in the next few weeks. But reflect on the fact that since God knows everything about us, that means one very simple thing. It means that God knows everything about us. And we cannot hide anything from God. And God is everywhere, and so we cannot escape from his presence. Wherever we go, he is there. As David said, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you." We can never get away from God. We cannot hide from God. God knows all things, and God is always there with us wherever we are, whether we like it or not. But David is not saying here, "I don't like it." David is taking this as a comfort. David is delighted to know this. So when we are feeling miserable, lonely, abandoned and deserted and cast down, we should be reflecting upon this and saying to ourselves, God is here now with me. God knows what I am thinking in my heart. God knows all the trials and difficulties and problems that I have. God knows all my temptations and sins. When I struggle with temptation and find it so hard to resist, and my temptations are not your temptations, we are all tempted in different ways and in different areas. Some people are tempted to eat a pile of salad smothered with garlic mayonnaise. They look at it and they just cannot resist. They are tempted and they give in. But I would never be tempted to eat that, because I think garlic is disgusting and I know the unpleasant things it does to my insides. Different people have different temptations. But God knows what our temptations are. He knows how difficult we sometimes find resisting temptation. And when we fail and we give in to temptation and we fall into sin, God knows what we've done. This should not be a cause of depression for believers. We should immediately, we recognize our sin, we should turn to God and confess our sins. 1 John chapter 1 is something that it is wise for us all to memorize and to remember, especially verses 8 to 10. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You say you're a Christian, but you deny you're a sinner, you're not a Christian at all. We are sinners. We do sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God calls upon us to repent and acknowledge our sin. Even if it's, "Oh Lord, I've done it again. How can I keep letting you down in this same way? It should be a grief to us, because it's because of such sins that the Lord Jesus Christ had to go to the cross and die. Our sins put him on the cross. And every sin we commit, every sin we are aware of and confess, should cause us to grieve that we caused the Lord Jesus Christ suffering on the cross. But it's also a sign of God's grace and mercy and love towards us. Because while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And God calls us now as believers that if we will confess our sins, he will forgive us and cleanse us. But, verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Sometimes we try and avoid acknowledging that we've sinned. Me? No, I didn't do that. You often see this in little children. You watch them doing something and then you tell them off. Me? No, I didn't do that. I just watched you. No, you didn't. I did. I saw you do it. No, I didn't do that. And we think how foolish it is for the child to say that. Well, remember that God sees and knows everything. God sees us as we sin. How foolish it is for us to say, no, no, it wasn't me, I didn't do that. God knows we did. Much more sensible just to acknowledge to God, yes, I did do that, and it was wrong. Please forgive me. And God will forgive. However, there is another side of the coin of this truth concerning omniscience and omnipresence, and that is regarding unbelievers. For unbelievers, this can be a cause of terror and dread. You mean God knows everything about me? Everything about you. You mean that there's nothing about me that God doesn't know? Correct. And you mean that when I go out into the garden, God is still there? Yes. If I go and hide in the shed, God still is there? Yes. And if I hide under a blanket? Yes, God is still there. Wherever you go, God is there. Before you've got there. And God knows before you've even thought about going there that that's where you're going. God knows it all. God sees it all. And God is present always. You can't hide your thoughts. You can't hide your sin. You can't hide your pride. You can't hide anything from God. People often say to me, well, I want to become a Christian, but God isn't responding. God isn't giving me peace. There's a reason for that. You don't want it. Oh, I do. No, you don't. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus said, come unto me all ye who weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's an absolute promise that Jesus has made to all who will come to him. If you come to him, he'll give you rest. The problem is, you haven't come to him. And very often, you get sinners who try and get sympathy from believers. They will weep and wail and they'll mourn for their sins. And they'll cry out and say, I don't want to go to hell. They'll feel great guilt because of their sin. I want to be forgiven, they say. Then repent. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He will forgive you. But the sinner in agony tries to delay, tries to postpone, tries to get the sympathy of Christians who say, oh no, there, you poor thing. They're just looking for a way out. They're looking for an alternative. They're looking to be forgiven without repentance. We must repent. Without repentance, there is no forgiveness. We must acknowledge sin for being what it is. We must acknowledge that only the Lord Jesus Christ can forgive sin. And we must see that only by repentance and faith, submission to the Lord Jesus Christ will bring forgiveness. And that's the reason why people suffer and are burdened with the guilt of sin. It's because they won't repent. They won't repent. That's the problem. When they repent, the very moment, God will forgive them. And they'll know peace in their hearts and a clear conscience. But until they do, they won't. And God knows all the little games that sinners play to try and get the sympathy of others and yet not repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows it all. He knows everything. We cannot escape. We might fool others around us, but we cannot fool God. God knows everything. So how should we respond to this? Well, for everybody, it should be a restraint upon sin. Every time you are tempted to sin, you should think, God is here. God knows what I'm thinking. And God knows what I'm doing and perhaps I'm going to do. And I know I shouldn't do this. I know I shouldn't think this. So I'd better stop now. So it should be a restraint upon sin. Always say to yourselves, God is here. God is watching. It should make us more responsible and consider our motives for doing things. So often we do things so that others will think well of us. But God knows our true motives. God knows if we're motivated by truth and righteousness or by self-interest and pride. So often when people are found to have done something wrong, immediately you get the attempts at self-justification. But all attempts at self-justification are pointless with God, because he knows the true motives. He knows our hearts. He is there when we consider our motives, and as we turn our motives into practice, he is there. He's watching. He knows. What we should all do, whether we are believers or unbelievers, is to memorize the last two verses of Psalm 139, commit them to memory, and pray them often. These should be words that are known to us as well as any other part of the scriptures. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And may it be that in knowing and praying these words, we might know God and the forgiveness of our sins in our hearts, that we might be kept from sin, and that we might always walk in the paths of righteousness.